Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we lift up your name today. You are the wonderful, merciful Savior. We're grateful that you have planned and accomplished salvation through your Son, Jesus Christ, and that you have applied it to our hearts and our lives by your Holy Spirit, who he has sent to us from heaven. Truly, Lord, we're thankful that we can be the temples for the Holy Spirit. No longer do we meet in a tabernacle or a temple, but Lord, we, as Christians and we as a church, are the temple of the living God by your Spirit. So we're thankful that we can know you and we can be yours. Lord, as we come today to your word, I pray that you would give us encouragement from it. Instruct us and teach us in how we should live and how we should order your church. Lord, I pray that we would be willing to submit to what you say in your word, however inconvenient or hard it may be in our society to live for you. I pray that we would obey your word. Truly, Lord, more than that, I pray that we would have a heartfelt delight in your word, that we would love it and treasure it and meditate on it day and night. And I pray that it would affect us to the core of our being. So, Lord, thank you. We can sit under your word even this morning. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Have you ever been in one of those awkward situations? Like the one I'm in today? A pastor speaking on the qualifications for being a pastor. Titus 1, 5 to 9 is qualifications, job description, really, qualifications for a pastor or an elder. And you know, that's the beauty of preaching straight through a book of the Bible. You preach what God has written in the order that God has written it. And you may have enjoyable sermons, and you may have some serious sermons, and some that are downright uncomfortable. Love and wrath, grace and judgment, heaven and hell, and the politically incorrect all come up at times when you preach straight through books of the Bible. So this is not just something that pastors dream up to torture you. It is something I believe that God wants us to do constantly as a church, to look through books of the Bible in the way they were written. You know, sometimes sermons are hard to preach. Psalm 6, several weeks ago on grief, that was a hard sermon to preach. Psalm 8 this evening, really excited about that sermon. It doesn't really matter. It's God's word and we need to preach it. And that's why we're in Titus, and that's why I'm tackling this section from verses 5 to 9. Qualifications for pastors is a topic that must be tackled. We can't shy away from it. Selecting biblically qualified church leaders has always been vital for the health of the church. And I think we should understand how important leaders are for any organization, and especially the church. Even though it is a pastor speaking about being a pastor today, we all need to know and obey the instructions in this passage. Now, there's two things I want to mention before we take off today. Number one, this is an information-heavy sermon. I definitely believe that we can apply God's word, all of it, to our lives. But also, sometimes there's this straight-up instruction. There's lists in here. So information heavy. That's what the text is, so that's what the sermon's going to be. Number two, I will raise some questions today that we do not have time to answer. So I ask you be patient with me. So we can't travel down every road when we see a street sign in the passage. So we just don't have time for all of that. So I'd like to read the passage for us, Titus 1, 5 to 9. So Paul writes to Titus, "For this cause I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain or appoint elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. If anyone be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly, For a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. So I'd like to look at these verses in three parts. First, the title of a pastor, and then the traits of a pastor, and then thirdly, the teaching of the pastor. Just to give you a quick overview here, look at verse 5. Paul says, I left you in Crete to do two things, to set in order things that are wanting. And so that takes us from verse 5 all the way to the end of chapter 1. He's talking about how to set things in order in the church in Crete. Specifically, in verses 5 to 9, he says, this is what I need you to set in order. You need to set up leaders in churches. This is church planting that Titus is involved in. And so verses 5 to 9 are Paul's instructions on how to set up elders. Have you ever wondered why our church has pastors and deacons, or a pastor and deacons, and why we don't have elders, trustees, priests, bishops, or a pope? I don't know if you've ever wondered that, but pastors and people I went to Bible college with, we love to sit around and talk about what we call church polity, how a church is structured. Maybe it's not very exciting to you, but if you talk to a Catholic friend or someone that goes to a different kind of church and say, well, we have all these leaders, and you wonder, what in the world is going on over there? We have pastors and deacons at our church. Why do we do that? Because it's tradition? Because it's in the Constitution? Those are probably two reasons, but they're not the best reason. The best reason is because it is in the Bible. And much confusion stems over how we understand texts like this. Who are the leaders in the church? There are two questions you have to answer. How many kinds of leaders are in the church, and what are their titles? How many kinds of leaders? Do you have two? Do you have five? I have a friend who has, they have deacons, and then they have separate trustees, and then they have pastors, and then they have separate elders. Like, what is happening here? And what does the, how does the Bible teach us in this regard? Baptist and other, and many other evangelical Christians believe that there are two kinds of leaders in the church, pastors and deacons. Another way to say that is that we believe in two offices. If you grew up in a Baptist church, maybe you're familiar with that term, the two offices of the church, pastor and deacon. And so I want to camp out on this title thing for a little bit. So let's look at verse 5. So Paul left Titus in Crete. Titus was kind of Paul's man in the city, having Paul's authority. And he says that he's supposed to ordain, the word to would mean officially appoint, elders. So that's a kind of leader in the church. Look down to verse 7. So Paul had given qualifications about the elder's family life, his wife and kids. Then verse 7, then he says, for a bishop or an overseer, same word, overseer, bishop, whatever your translation has. It's the same term. Bishop, overseer, elder, all refer to the same kind of leader, the same office here in this passage. The parallel passage to this, 1 Timothy 3, gives all the qualifications here in these verses for an overseer or bishop. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 5 that we read this morning. 1 Peter 5. And Peter is writing to elders. So leaders in the church called elders. And look at verse 2. He gives them instructions. He says, feed the flock. That word, feed or shepherd the flock, is the verb form of pastor. So call me Pastor Colby, that's the term there, right there. Feed or shepherd or pastor the flock of God. And then it says, taking the oversight, or exercising oversight, depending on your translation. That is the verb form of overseer or bishop. So elders are supposed to pastor, and they are supposed to oversee. Okay, that's very important. Now let's just kind of wrap this up here. Look at Acts 20. When I was in Bible college, my Hebrew professor, who was also a Baptist pastor, said, you only get, as a preacher, two legal flips. So I'm using both my two legal flips through the Bible, because you don't want to be flipping around like crazy. This can be confusion. So Acts 20, if you look at verse 17, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Ephesian elders. Then look down at verse 28, and this is his instructions to them. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. So the elders have been made bishops or overseers. And then to feed the church of God, same word, to pastor, to shepherd the flock of God. So elders are to oversee and to pastor. So the three offices, the three kinds of leader, are the same position of leadership. I know that was kind of drawn out, but it's important because you have churches doing crazy things with their leadership, like apostles, and you have all sorts of crazy things happening. But the Bible is clear that there is one office of pastor, elder, overseer. It refers to the same position. Yes. They all have a different cultural background. The elder probably was more a Jewish term. Overseer might have been a more Greek term. They have different cultural backgrounds. They refer to different facets of the ministry. Granted, yes, but they are the same position. So, you can call me Reverend Overseer, Bishop, Elder, Pastor Jonathan Colby. I like that. I'm not sure if that would fit on the church sign or not, to kind of run off the edge. The second office is that of deacon. We're not going to talk about that today. It's not in our passage. But I would like to mention this. The character qualifications in the Bible for elders or pastors and deacons are very similar. Character qualifications. The main difference is that a pastor must be able to teach sound doctrine. Both pastors and deacons must hold to it, but pastors must be able to teach sound doctrine. They also obviously have different functions in the church, but that's for another time. But I don't want to talk too much about deacons today because I want to survive my next board meeting. So back to Titus chapter 1, and let's go through this passage. One more thing under the idea of title. In verse 5, Paul tells Titus to ordain or appoint elders in every city. Now, let me tell you, if you want to walk into a fight among commentators, ask them, is Titus supposed to appoint one elder or multiple elders in each church? And then the fight will ensue, and they'll throw around all sorts of passages. The passage doesn't solve this question, but it is a very important question today. So there's two positions. First, that a church should have one paid pastor. The church gets bigger, they can add other paid pastors, and there would be deacons. Other churches say that there are a group of pastors, some of which are paid full-time, some of which are lay pastors. Together they would form the elders of the church. Both have been done in the history of Baptists. Baptists have done both. And I believe that both are faithful to this text. There's still two offices, this disagreement how it all works out. But both models, I believe, are faithful to the text. And our model is to have one paid pastor. And I guess, Lord willing, if we got really big, we could add others as well. All that to say, that was a long time on that title aspect. I want you to know why there are pastors and deacons in our church. I want you to know that we're following the scriptures when we come to appointing leaders, while we go through the voting process and whatnot for deacons and for a pastor as well. It's important that we follow the scriptures. And when you talk to your friends, why do you do that at your church? Why do you have a pope and bishops and cardinals and whatnot? Well, see, well, this is what the Bible teaches. There's two offices, pastor and deacon. So that was a kind of long point, but let's go on. Number two, the traits of a pastor. In verse 6, Paul gives the qualifications for a pastor's family life, and then verses 7 and 8 are character qualifications for his personal life. But before that, we have to mention something that was obvious to the Apostle Paul and obvious to his readers, but not very obvious to many today, is that a pastor or an elder is to be a man. And obviously this can be controversial in certain denominations. In 1 Timothy 2:12, Paul writes that he does not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man in the church. And I believe what he's doing there is saying a woman is not supposed to hold the office of elder. That's what an elder does. They lead and they teach. So Paul's saying only men are supposed to fill the position of elder and pastor. We kind of have to say that today because there's crazy things happening in the church today. Let me say this. Men and women are created with equal dignity and value. But in the church and in the home, God has given them different roles. And that's God's goodness to us as humanity. That's a road we could go down, but we're not going to go down it today. But I have to say that when Paul's talking about elders, he's talking about men. So now let's look at this word blameless. Verse 6, if anyone be blameless or above reproach. It's used twice in this section. Now, it doesn't mean sinless or there'd be no pastors left in the world. It's speaking more of a good reputation in front of the church and in the community. And the rest of 6, 7, and 8 are filling out what it means to be blameless, what it means to have a good reputation in the community and in the church. The next qualification is his family life. It says the husband of one wife. Now that's another fun one to see, the fights that go on about that. And let's say this, a pastor must be faithful to his wife, period. The text does say that. It doesn't necessarily answer the question about single or divorced people taking the office of pastor. I think that's an important question, but this text doesn't specifically answer that. The question to ask, though, is this. Is the pastor above reproach in his marriage? Secondly, the pastor's children are to be faithful, it says here, having faithful children not accused of riot or unruly. So in ancient times, these would be children as part of the household. So children that are growing up, not adults as yet. And the translation is not believer, but faithful. I think it's important. These are children that are obedient, especially when you look at what follows. They're not supposed to be accused of riot or unruly. Basically, they're not supposed to be living wildly and in rebellion against their parents. In other words, if a pastor's child is accused of being a party animal, he shouldn't be a pastor. I don't think it answers the question, do all of a pastor's kids need to be saved? But if a pastor's kid is known as a party animal, then you need to talk about that. A pastor must be able to lead his family well if he's going to lead the church well. Now, perhaps you've seen a pastor disqualified by adultery or by other issues in their family. And my family saw this up close on the mission field, and it was very sad because it affects the families deeply, it affects the church deeply when a pastor is disqualified from ministry because of adultery or because of issues in his family. Let me tell you this, a church can forgive, they can restore, They can support a pastor whose children are rebellious, but the pastor should step down at that point in his ministry, but the church can still support them. Pastors should not be allowed to serve if they are not above reproach in the church and in the community. And that's what the focus is here in these verses. So on to personal life. And verses 7 to 8 contain a long list of characteristics a pastor should not have, and then he should have. I don't think it's a checklist, so in my office I might have a checklist. Did I fulfill all these today? No, I don't think it's that. There's about, I think, 11 here. I think it's an example or a model of what godliness looks like. And I have, hopefully, a slide here. There we go. Okay. On the left side I have the King James. I'll read that, and then I'll read the other side. For a bishop must be blameless, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate. And this other one is in the ESV. The little white box is covering that up. This is a translation I use. It's similar to the NASB. Because sometimes you have these lists and you're like, what are they talking about here? For an overseer must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Now, we could take time and exegete every single term, and we would be here a very long time. But let's just say this. You can see an emphasis in self-control throughout this list, in actions and in character. And I think that's important. If you compare these to the list in 1 Timothy 3, they're similar. But these are especially formulated for the culture that Titus is ministering in, and that's the culture of Crete. And if you remember, the Cretans are liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. So, if you're a leader of a church in that kind of context, you've kind of got to be like a gate, a fortress against the culture, because the culture all around you is absolute chaos. So it's imperative that the leaders be self-controlled and above reproach, especially in that kind of culture. So this list, I believe, is especially formulated for the Cretan culture, which, by the way, not that dissimilar from our culture today. So we have the title, we have the traits of the leader, and we have his teaching. The last major qualification for a pastor is that he hold fast the faithful word. Today, that's the word of God. It should be obvious to us that the pastor's got to know the Bible and to teach it soundly. Now look at here in verse 9. It says, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. Now, they didn't have seminaries back then. There wasn't a seminary in Crete that was training pastors. I believe this is referring to the apostles' teaching that was given by the apostles and other people like Titus. The New Testament wasn't written. So there's this body of doctrine, body of teaching about Jesus that was passed on by the apostles and that these elders and pastors must hold on to. And obviously, it was finally written into the New Testament. They are to hold it fast, but also teach it. Now, the King James is not as clear here as I would like, but there are two things that a pastor is supposed to do with the word. Number one, instruct with sound doctrine. So that's a positive understanding of teach. So build up the church with sound teaching. Encourage it. Number two, rebuke those who oppose. And we'll talk about rebuking next week. That will be interesting. But a pastor is supposed to rebuke those who oppose sound doctrine. Now, I was at a crusade or a revival meeting last week, at an area church, not one that we associate with. No, and I wasn't speaking either, don't worry. There was a guest speaker there. And, you know, pastors like to go check out what's happening around in other churches. And because it was a weeknight, I was free to go and see what was happening. The speaker was a good communicator. He was a good storyteller as well. Nothing wrong with that necessarily. He used his Bible. We were actually in the Old Testament. He did some good, solid teaching from the text. I was 3/4 of the way through, like, this guy, this is okay. This is good stuff. Then he got to talking about salvation. And he said this twice. So it's not just I heard it wrong. He said this. Salvation is found in remembering God's commands and obeying them. You know, that sounds really close to the truth, but it isn't the truth. That's called heresy, folks. And you just leave it like that and say, you have to remember God's commands and obey them and you'll be saved. That's called works-based salvation. And that's going to send people to hell. Salvation is found by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. You can't work for it. People that night were deceived. If there was any unbelievers there, they could have had a chance to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, but they didn't. They went away thinking that if they just worked harder, God would be happy with them and they would be in heaven one day. Holding false doctrine and letting it spread is deadly to the church. A pastor must guard the truth. Lives and souls are at stake. Do you see the two themes of Titus? If you've been with us the last 2 weeks, we talked about the two themes. Sound doctrine, sound living. Do you see the two themes running through here for the pastor? Sound doctrine and sound living for the pastor and elder as well. Let's look at chapter 2, verse 7 and 8. Chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 as we wrap up here. These are instructions written to Titus, who in some ways was a pastor. Kind of fills us out this theme of sound living and sound doctrine. He writes to Titus, in all things showing thyself a pattern or an example of sound works. In doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So you see, show yourself to be an example of good works. That's the sound living, but also hold on to the sound doctrine. Doctrine and living, you see it throughout this book. A pastor is supposed to have a life above reproach to adorn the gospel that he guards and proclaims. A pastor leads his church in believing sound doctrine and living a godly life. This believing and this living should characterize not only the pastor, but the whole church as well. So, application today, I have 4 short points of application. Number 1, follow God's word in ordering the church. And there's a lot of craziness that passes for church these days. A church that is healthy will be organized biblically. God is not a God of confusion. God wants things done in order, and he's given us directions to do it that way. It's part of following sound doctrine. It's a part of adorning the gospel of Jesus Christ. If people come to church and see that things are absolutely crazy and no one knows who's in charge, it's like, what is up with these people? Should I even believe what they're teaching me? So it goes together. When we organize ourselves according to God's word, we adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. And especially when it comes to leadership, there's been a lot of books written on leadership the last several decades in the business world. And some of the principles are applicable to pastors and some are not. You don't want the CEO model where you trample on everyone else to get to the top. Pastor is supposed to be a servant, 1 Peter chapter 5. So we have to be careful. Let's not buy in the world standards of leadership. Let's buy in what the Bible has to say about leadership especially. We must insist on guarding the gospel as a church. We must insist on godly character as well for our members. And then we as a membership must insist on selecting leaders that will insist on the gospel and godliness. So that's the second point of application. Select biblically qualified pastors, and you could fill in the blank, and deacons as well. It's up to the church. It's up to you all to select deacons and pastors. It's called congregational government, and I believe it's biblical. We're not going to go down that road today, but as the congregation, you must insist on picking biblically qualified pastors and deacons. That will help keep the church on course biblically, help keep the church faithful to the scriptures. It's very important. You get a leader in that will take you astray from God's word, and the whole church go after him as well. So it's important that we select godly leaders. 3, hold your pastor accountable. It does not serve the health of the church or the testimony of the church in the community if the pastor is off track biblically in his teaching or in his lifestyle. Hold your pastor accountable in his family life, character, and teaching. No, I don't want you to have me living in a glass parsonage. I don't want to be the church dartboard either. There are good ways and there are bad ways to hold your pastor accountable, and I welcome you to do so. I say that so that you will know that you and me we are all under authority of God's word. We all submit to God's word, and that's very important. I don't get excuse from living beyond God's word. I'm under its authority as you are as well. So keep your pastor accountable, whoever he is, at whatever time. 4, pray for your pastor. I am blessed by all of you who tell me you're praying for me and that uphold me in prayer, and I thank you for that. I need your prayers. We need your prayers as a family. Pray that I would be above reproach in my family life, in my character, and in my teaching. It will serve me and it will serve you well. You could even use this passage as a prayer guide if you would like. So folks, maybe this sermon or this passage have raised questions in your mind. Maybe you saw some of those roads we didn't go down. You say, I wonder what's down that road. I want to know. Come talk to me. Ask your questions. I want us to discuss things from a biblical perspective. Let's all go back to God's word. I love talking about the church and how it should be organized biblically. So come to me and we'll talk about it. So hopefully that helped you get a grasp on why we do things the way we do here at church. And I definitely appreciate your prayers for me as a pastor. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, this is an interesting passage as we consider it today. A lot of information, a list, a lot of qualifications and whatnot. Might sound a bit dry, but oh Lord, it is your living word. And I pray that we would obey it. And I pray that we would see how important it is to follow your word when it comes to ordering our church. And I pray that you protect me as the pastor. Pray that you protect our deacons as well. That I pray that we would lead biblically, that we would be servants to the flock, that we would be above reproach in our character, in our families, and that we would hold fast to the word of God. And I pray that the word of God would be faithfully proclaimed from this pulpit for as long as this church is on this earth. So we're grateful, Lord, for your instruction to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.